One of the things was the booklets that you have. Did everybody get one of those booklets? Those came from Angela and her church. They provided those for us, and they're so unique in how they're put together, and I love that. She had told me, she said, what did you say? I'm really kind of a complicated, whatever. And she said, I think a minimalist. That's what she said. I'm not a minimalist. And she is. And that's what she came up with. And I think it's absolutely beautiful. And I think you should steal this idea, which is, I write stuff down, right? So anyway, I thought that was really, really neat. And also I wanted to say, too, that when we communicated with her, actually talked to her husband first, the pastor, and he said that it's so funny that you're reaching out to us because we've been praying and God has put it on our hearts that we should have some things up in this neck of the woods for the women, conferences and things like that where the women, because there's things to go to here, like in Modesto and, you know, wherever they put things on. And it was just a unique thing. And I just felt like it bore witness that God was really working in that way. And so we'd like to get your feedback, either when you're here or just even Facebook, if you were on there and saw the conference attachment that I've been annoying you with for weeks, just say a little something if you would, or post something, or pictures, or anything you want to do, because it's a real encouragement to us, and that's how we know what God did in your life, or how He blessed your heart, or if you want to air your grievances, do it publicly, okay? Anyway, just kidding. But anyway, also the artwork, which was huge. And then we had teacup donations from ladies who, once we put the word out that we were doing that, began to just pour all these teacups out. And we do hope that you each enjoy your teacup, and you're picking them. Some people went shopping and then put it back when they found another one. And you're more than welcome to do that. You're more than welcome to do that, because I would do that. and then the decor. When I look in here with the lights off, I kind of liked it better with the lights off. It's kind of magical, isn't it? And I thought it was beautiful. We kind of bounced off of that artwork that was given to us by Angela. And I hope that you like that we tried to kind of make it like that. So I think it, anyway, so that, and then also that we have Sherry Youngward and Melissa Denae with us today, who are going to be sharing with you. And I feel very honored that they're here and they've taken that time to do that. I'm sure you'll be really blessed. The main centerpiece that we have in this room today is this piece right here, which is what we want to talk about. The theme of our conference is Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I hope that we can really convey through our messages what that means to us and what we feel like God's put on our heart to share with you in respect to that. So I want to start out by asking you, how's the warfare been going? You laugh, some of you know. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, it's why it was so hard to get here. And you know, we'll talk later. We, you know, ask somebody and they'll tell you about that, what that means. I'll be honest here, and I don't mind telling you that we've been through it. We've been through it as a team, getting things going. We've been through it as a body. We've been through it for a number of reasons. My husband, when I was talking to him about this stuff, he said, tell him that the Prince of Persia has been fighting us all week. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, we'll call him the Prince of Persia. If you know VeggieTales, you'll know what I'm talking about. And don't laugh, because you can sometimes really get a devotional out of that on a really hot, tough day when you're trying to get it in. My girls, we went through something recently, and I'm going to share a little bit about that. And, you know, you're just kind of taken out. You can't think, and, you know, you don't, it's like you know you're okay and your body's fine, but you're really out of sorts. And I've got these little girls that come running through the house singing, "The Lord has given this land to us. No need to fuss. He knows what he's doing. He will take care of us if we will follow him." And, you know, you hear that and you go, okay, all right, all right. And I can't tell you how many times I've been moved by that, out of the way of what God was doing in my life through even trials. So now if you don't know what I'm talking about and you haven't been through any warfare, you can stay after and help us clean because we're really tired. I'm just putting that in right now, Fran, wherever you are. I'm not kidding. I'm really not kidding. But we could use a laugh, can't we? So I want to tell you, I'm going to start this out. It seems like I always tell you about a dream I had. That happened last time. Thursday morning, I had a nightmare. Okay, it was one of those right when you wake up nightmares, they're right in it. Otherwise, I'd forget. And I dreamed that I had a tummy tuck. Okay? But the nightmare part was that when I woke up, it wasn't true. It was so real. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about. It would be a nightmare to find out it wasn't true. Okay, I can tell you this. I don't remember all the details because I was under anesthesia. But there was something about a fraudulent company that was signing me up. And then somehow I was spared from that and the real guys took over. When I woke up, I came to, I found out about it. The legitimate guys had actually done it. It was so real that I reached down to see, and I went, oh, yeah, because I was laying down, right? So anyway, that was kind of weird. Anyway, in my dream, I was headed for home, reading the invoice, thinking, this is odd, and then I woke up, okay? That was a major disappointment, but it's all to say that it's hard to know what's true sometimes, right? What's true and what isn't true. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So what is thy word? A lot of you know, but in, you know, just to be reminded, thy word is God's unfailing word. So I wanted to talk for a second about the whole thing of light unto my feet, lamp unto my feet, pardon me, and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet speaks of walking in the night. Do you ever get to a point where you can't see and you really, really don't know where to step? Sometimes that's a decision you need to make and other times you just can't think. And that's what I've been experiencing lately. A light unto my path speaks of walking in the day, where to go in the grand scheme of things and for the long haul. And you know, ladies, sometimes it's a lot harder to really seek God for that light in the day for the long haul because we don't, it's a long time and we feel weary when we're walking. And there's a lot of twists and turns along the way that we need the light that God provides to keep us on our feet. Proverbs 24:16, this is a verse my husband's really been saying all month. "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." So when we fall, we're like shocked, "Where were you, God?" But the Bible says it's not about the falling, it's about the getting back up. And that's where the word of God comes in, the power of God, the strength of God, the love of God, the people of God. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's a word that means carefully. not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And these are evil times, aren't they? I have these bullet points throughout my whole lesson, and I just, times of shifting sands. It's funny because as you get older, you think, you know, there were people who were older. I used to talk about the older women teaching the younger women, but I had observed that I was a younger woman who God had put certain callings on, and I thought, wow, is that okay? You know, it's the younger women who have those gifts or anointed in certain ways are teaching the younger women. Just watching, I mean, the older women, just by watching them. Then all of a sudden, I was kind of going through that in my mind. We were studying something. I don't remember what. And all of a sudden, I was thinking with that same line of thought, and I realized suddenly, out of nowhere, that I had somehow jumped the line, and I didn't remember that happening at all. It doesn't feel like, you hear elderly people say, I feel like I'm 16. And they're in their 80s. I'm starting to understand. Anyway, there are great delusions that are afoot in the world now that were things that people didn't even speak of, you know, not, even 10 years ago. And there's a great turning away of God's authority like I have never seen. There is no famine of the Word of God. It's only a famine of reading and knowing and obeying the Word of God. The Word of God is everywhere. There's 1,000 apps for your phone that have the Bible on them. There's 1,000 CDs and tapes and churches and places that you can go where you can read God's word or hear God's word, but it's applying that. William Tyndale was burned at the stake for his insistence that every man would have a copy of the Bible in his own language. And yet the mindset of today is to cast out the Bible, and the ones we do have are collecting dust. You know, just to say this to myself, how many Bibles do I have in the back? I have a van. I have kids. And sometimes the thing gets flipped up and back and forth, you know, with the back. How many Bibles are back there? You know. People are being persecuted around the world for having a Bible, even one page. That always blows my mind and just convicts me to hear about that. And they're holding fast to preserve God's holy word, even a small amount that they have. And so I asked the question today, and this first section is kind of a hard word, and I really struggled with it, but it's about how the importance of God's word to him. God puts his word above his own name. And that's always been a passage of scripture that I just thought, wow, how do you go above? But that's what the Bible says. Can we at least have the courage to get out of the margins of society, schoolyard? God wants us to be loyal to his word regardless of the cost. And as the world moves farther away from godly principles into lawlessness, our silence will become less about being a peacemaker and more about compromise. I'm a peacemaker. I don't get into debates and no-win situations when it comes to people arguing about the Bible. But there are times when I wonder, you know, whether I'm contributing salt and light or if I'm just being quiet. You have to, in those moments and moment by moment, situation by situation, just assess, what is your nature? Are you quiet? Are you not withdrawn, but are you like me where you just go, I think. Somebody called me Sphinx-like. And I thought that was hilarious. It is Sphinx, you know, just like, because I have a poker face, apparently. But, and that's, I think God's given me that because I stopped to think. But how long do I think? And should I speak, right? That's what I'm asking myself. When it comes to God's word, when we know to do right and we don't do it, it's a sin. And in these days of really over-the-top worldliness and compromise in the world, knowing when to speak is really important. Knowing when to speak is really important. Luke 9:26 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." I would venture to bet that everyone in this room has shrunk down at some point and not spoken up when they knew they should. How to speak up is tricky. And the way, you know, using wisdom in what we say, it occurs to me even as I say this that what I say doesn't matter. It's what God says. And there's a way to speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean it'll be received, but it is beholden to us to do that and not shrink back, because there's a difference between waiting and being ashamed. And I've done both. The New World religion is tolerance. And I don't say that to be on the opposing side of tolerance. Tolerance got, the word tolerance got hijacked, like many other things in our culture today. But it's become a religion unto itself. It's the new next thing, and it is, but it's so pervasive. And I think the media, the money that's going into the media machine is coming from places that have always been there, but now somehow that's, it's just been really forced upon everyone. My grandparents were in their 90s when they died. And I remember they came from, think of what, TV. It was before TV, okay? And I remember watching them in the living room at my mom's house. This is a long time ago, probably 20 years ago. Watching a show where somebody was dropping the F-bomb. And it was just like, you know, just randomly popping out. And I, there were my grandparents sitting there. And I thought, ooh, and it wasn't just, oh, they didn't care, and like I was looking at them like, how could you listen to that? It was unthinkable to me that who they were and where they came from, that would be something that was just inflicted on them. I thought, wow, that's elder abuse if I ever saw it. It's interesting, but it's just been fed in. Christians seem to be these days the least tolerated for their views and biblical values. We know that the reason for that is because we worship the true and living God. If we were just playing games, or we were in some other type of religion that was dead, it wouldn't be like that. But that's the way that it is. And Christians are also the most intimidated when it comes to sharing them in this age of tolerating religious and world views. And I think part of that is the enemy at work in us to try to browbeat us. But the other part is that we don't know God's word. If we got challenged, we wouldn't necessarily know what to say. And the other reason is that it is such a violent onslaught. You open your mouth and they will fillet you in some platforms. We know that for a fact. It's a joke to them. Many are offended by preaching without love. I try not to read a lot of the things that I get on my Facebook feed or different things, the news, because there are so many Christians that offend me. And I'm a believer. My spirit doesn't bear witness with the meanness and the mean-spirited attitudes that they have. But even in love, there's great potential for offense. And as I think about that, I think we're at a point now, we thought we were before, because we've been talking about this in our Bible study group Tuesday mornings. But I think we're at really a turning point again where no matter what you say, it's going to be an offense. It's only your actions of love towards people and those individuals that are you can pull out of the pack that are broken, their lives are trashed, and you say, look, follow me. I follow Christ. They recognize something different in you. It's that one-on-one evangelism is going to mean so much. And I know I'm not a preacher, and I'm not an evangelist. But we need those guys to get out there and do it. They're going to get rocks thrown at their heads. But we need that, and we need one-on-one evangelism in our world. The stone is either the foundation of your life or it's an obstacle to be tripped over and ultimately moved to the margins. We have to make a choice. And if the stone is one that we stumble over, and that's a reference to the scriptures that Jesus is that stone, a stumbling stone is what the scripture says. And we're going to either trip on him or we're going to stand for him. Being afraid to take a stand in this issue of owning and declaring the truth of Scripture make us a part of the relegating of God's Word in our communities and country. I feel like we might not be able to stand for ourselves when we're challenged, because somehow, you know, the enemy attacks you and you feel weak as water, you feel stupid. And a lot of these guys are really good and they're intellectual. And they're more educated, and they can talk to you in circles. But there's something about knowing God's Word, the authority of God's Word, number one. We don't have to boast in our own diplomas and our degrees and how smart we are and how intellectual we are. We don't have to boast in any of those things. If we know God's Word and we just boast in Him, we don't have to argue anything. We can just speak it because that's what God says and let him take care of what he wants to do. There's a price to pay either way, isn't there? We suffer rejection or we fit into the culture. We be light and salt or we lose our flavor. What do we do and say as Christians going forward in these times? And that's really the question. This will either be our hour of influence or culminate in us becoming absorbed and silenced by the culture. I feel like as we're standing here, God's telling us to just draw a line in the sand. It doesn't mean you go out and be obnoxious. The Bible says they'll know us by our love, doesn't it? So it's not like that. It's a spiritual battle. But if we don't speak out, we will be absorbed by the culture. Do you feel absorbed by the culture at work? You know, it's a fine line, and you don't want to be obnoxious. Doesn't win anybody. That drives me nuts. But we have to find our place in it. And God will show it to us. But we need to know His Word, and we need to be seeking Him for what to do. We're to give the Word of God priority in our church services and gatherings. You know, we may not be running the railroad at church. We may not be the one that gets up on Sunday morning and we're not the pastor. I believe that our pastors are, according to Scripture, they're men. But do you know they're shepherds among us? The Bible talks about shepherds of the flock, which are the pastors and various leaders. There are shepherdesses among us with all the giftings present in the body of Christ. There is no male or female in terms of the giftings, as far as that goes. So if you have a flock, whether it's children at home or in church, or women that you serve, all the gifts are present with you, and you don't have to apologize for them. You know your place, and you don't want to be obnoxious, but use those things. And we need, if we have that sphere of influence, we need to set God's word as a priority in those situations. So ask yourself today, am I in that place in any form? And how can I implement God's word in that place? I don't care if it is VeggieTales. Just clarify, it's not Rack Shack and Benny, so the kids don't get really confused. If you don't know, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we can explain it, but boy, they can learn a lot. And in our Bible studies, let's bring the word into them. I think that there's been, you know, maybe a neglect of the teaching gift among women. And I don't know if it's just intimidating. It is. If it's a lot of hard work, it is. But let's consider, if you have a gifting, then allow God to use it. But you need to know your subject. So if you find that you hunger for God's word in a special way, you're the nerd of God's word. I can't believe I just said that. But that's different. Did you know that? That's special. And so, you know, I just want to stir those gifts up within us. Expository teaching is simply continuing the precedence of the disciples that the disciples laid out week by week. Basically, they went through the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept. Then they taught what they knew. And when we read even in the Old Testament, when the priests did that in the book of Nehemiah, the people bawled their eyes out. They got so upset about, not because the man was boring them to death, but because they understood. The Bible said they taught it, then they broke up into groups and explained. And the people were bawling because they felt so bad about how long they had neglected God's word. That they had to mop them up and say, look, guys, it's okay. Eat, you'll feel better, you know, whatever. And that's what happened. And so, so when we're teaching, let's teach the whole thing. Let's really understand what it's saying. And that's why somebody asked me today, why do you come all the way? I live in Morgan Hill. Why do you come all the way here? I know there's good churches everywhere, but our pastor teaches this way. He unpacks it, and I love it. I just love it. And so, anyway, that's the way to teach it, and that's the way to learn. You'll remember it that way. So do you want to grow? That's the other question. Apply this principle to your life, and precept upon precept, you will grow, grow, grow. And that's what's important. As a Christian, I remember you attended a denominational church years and years ago, and there was this lovely couple that actually got together when they started attending that church. And I like that because that's actually what happened to me and my husband. And they got together when they started attending. And then I, as their marriage went on, and they were very rocky, they were both very volatile people, and they had come out of, you know, past marriages, and so did I. So, you know, I could relate to that. But the thing about it was, I was every, you know, it was like this thing, and every so often, at least once a month maybe, they would be up in front of the church, getting prayer, having the elders lay hands on them. They would cry their eyes out and get a fresh start. And then they would be right back in the same boat. Now, we're like that about a lot of things, let's face it, aren't we? We kind of go up and down in things. But the difference was that they weren't specifically being taught in that particular place the Word of God. They were being taught about the Word of God. They were being taught around the Word of God topically. But it was whatever the pastor was going through. And they skipped that important step of having it so ingrained in them and hidden so deeply in their heart. They were relying on the Holy Spirit like a Band-Aid. Does that make sense? There's a big difference that happens in your life when you learn God's word, because you have no need of a teacher when you're by yourself in your room in that fight, ready to go to battle with the people that you love the most. When you're down and out, when you're going through it again with the depressing morning and the kids are going crazy, or you just feel like a dump truck, as my husband would say, God's word is so hidden in your heart that you are set free. And God, because he reminds you of it. And I bring that up because I really feel like that was a word spoken to me in that those people's lives. And today, they never really got through it. They were interested more in sort of the dynamic, charismatic movement. And I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes people don't avail themselves to that third person of the Trinity. And there's always some kind of imbalance or something. We all come from somewhere. But they wanted the bells and whistles. And if they'd have, when they were soft and broken, if that word would have been really implanted, they would have walked out knowing more. Right, Lorna? So Lorna knows what I'm talking about. So, if we're pushing God's word to the leftover side of the plate in our lives, ministry and passion, we're ultimately sidelining it at one of the most crucial times in history. We're watering it down for the next generation. Pastor Chuck Smith at a pastor's conference 20 years ago at least, I'm sitting in the chair at Mount Hermon, and he starts talking about second generation Christians. And he said, we're first generation. He's talking about the team that he had, all these God guys that came up. They were hippies, came to church barefoot, learned about God, and God couldn't get enough. And now they're these dynamic preachers that some of you guys know, like John Corson and Skip Heitzig, and you know, there's a whole multitude of these guys, Raul Reese, and, you know, you just name them. And they're all a bunch of crazies that got saved. And you look at them now and you're like, wow, that guy looks very dignified. But when you hear their stories, you go, wow, I could be that guy. You know, and that's why, you know, it's just so cool. Well, he was talking about how they were first generation Christians because they got saved. They got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They learned God's word, and then they just caught on fire. Then those people had kids. and they heard about the miracles. They saw evidences, and they walked with God, but they weren't there. Does that make sense? Then those people had kids, and they forgot God. So as I'm sitting there, I'm pining away because the weirdest thing happened when we started going to Calvary Chapel, San Jose. God called us there. My kids didn't go because just then their youth group at the old church, it was the only thing, and I don't mean to be weird about this, that was on fire at that time. And I thought, I can't take them. They're junior high, early high school age. And so we left them, and it fell all wrong. It's like, you ever leave your kid at church? Anybody ever do that? Raise your hand. Let's get that out of the way. I left my daughter once. That happens when you bring a bunch of people, and you're like, ooh, we're getting ready to eat, and you're, wait a minute, Sarah's not here to order. Better go back and get her. Yeah, try to, it happens. Why did I say that? I don't even know now. What was I saying? I know. Yes. Oh, so we had left our kids at the other church, and they were on fire. It's crazy. So I'm sitting there, and Pastor Chuck says, don't let your kids become second generation Christians. And without any kind of notice, I went, like that. It was like something just went in me. That's happened to me two different times. One was when I was watching Michael Rozell when he squirted the red water around the pot when it was spinning. I came unhinged. I just went, like, because it was so powerful that I just forgot myself. And that happened, and I thought, okay, my kids have to stand on their own. And that's what we have to do. And if we're not doing this and fighting for this, our own kids will be watered down even more than we are at that. So we have to make sure that God's word stays in the center of our focus and not allow it to slip into the perimeter. Or we'll be doing other things to do church in place of being the church. We are the church. God's word stands alone without props. A light on a hill for people who have lost their way and who are searching for God. If you are in the dark and searching for God's light today, you need the real deal. So I say a lot of us know, but a lot of us may not. So Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And 1 Chronicles 28:9, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. I love that. I've thought about this, like, wow, well, you know, because I'm, you know, it's like, wait a minute, I've lost, I don't know where he is. Well, if you seek him, he will be found of you. And The way that modern society thinks of the Bible is that it's a relic of history used to teach the narrow-mindedness of the people who founded our nation. Have you noticed that? That's something that's really been sticking out to me. That the Bible is a relic. Religion is a relic. And it's happening in churches too, which is, I've been kind of spoiled, so I haven't been around it. But it is happening in churches when you hear and read of other places where the Bible is being just thrown out in place of, and other denominations, religion, you know, Christian denominations, where they're using the side books, the ones that weren't in the Bible. They're using those instead. The Bible has lost its place, is dumbed down, and platitudes and slogans are used in place of the inerrancy of Scripture. Do you use those, like, little, you know, I don't know, I don't even know a bunch of them, but, you know, those little platitudes more than you use Scripture when you're quoting to someone? What Dear Abby had to say about that or whatever. You get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, and those, that, it'll just come out. It's like a fountain. Ezekiel. Fire shut up in his bones. I think it was Ezekiel. And it's pushed to the edge of the playground like a kid not welcome to play with the cool kids. Interesting to me. The Bible gives understanding, spiritual weapons and strategies to fight against the evil that is without, in the world and within, the battle that is waged in your mind. Isn't that the biggest thing? God's word results in worship in spite of the trials we face and in spite of everything else that threatens to override the program of God. God's word gives hope in affliction, gives stern warnings to keep us from the wages of sin, quenches the fiery darts of Satan, the arch enemy of our Savior, our souls, and of all God's creation. We know that he's our enemy, but do we think about it as he's the arch enemy of our Savior? God never meant for the Bible to be simply debated and externalized, and I see that a lot in some of the discourse that we have out there, and it's very unattractive to people who are non-believers, because really they just think you're a hater. When we read it with the eyes of faith and love for God, then duty becomes our delight. And I say that in terms of reading the Scriptures. It's no longer a burden, but a blessing. It's one thing to know about the Bible, and it's altogether, this is by A.W. Tozer. It was in March 23rd's My Utmost for His Highest. It is one thing to know about the Bible, and it's altogether another to have it dramatically change your life. Isn't that the truth? Boy, the Bible has changed my life. And knowing some of it, I'm not going to tell you I know it all. I don't, but I know a lot, enough to, you know, kind of get around. And like, so I wanted to share something with you for a minute. I have visited my daughter in New York back in April, the beginning of April. And I was on my way home, and I was at the airport, and I always sit in the front, one of the, like, row 7. I don't know why. And I have this strategy. I don't care how long it takes me to have to sit down for 5 hours, but I really want to be the first guy out. That's kind of, and I don't want to pay to be the first guy out. So I get in row 5 or 7 or 6 or whatever. And so I was waiting, and everybody was going in and this and that. And all of a sudden, I had an iPad, and all of a sudden it rings. And there's Pastor Bob Scott from Oroville. And his big old head is in my screen. He's playing with FaceTime, which he is not an Apple guy. And I'm wondering, like, why? And he's making this face, the thinking face that goes like that. And I'm looking at him, I'm like, oh, my gosh. And all these people are around, And he's going, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And I'm just like so trying to be cool. I was ready to just. Anyway, so I'm trying to respond to him. Hi. Yeah, hi. How's it going? I'm at the airport. We're getting ready to board. And he goes, I'm sorry. I've never done this before. And he can't hear anything I'm telling him. He's just talking to me. So then I say, okay, well, okay. And he goes, Kim, I'm so sorry. And I go, what do you mean? And I'm thinking there was, because there was someone ill in the congregation, I thought he had died. And I'm good friends with him, I thought, you know, because he likes to check in. And I thought, oh, and he goes, that's why I didn't want to tell him I had to go. And he says, it's gone. It's all gone. I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, it's cleaned out. Everything's cleaned out. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, the garage. And I go, what garage? Then I realize the whole background of what's in the in this big frame is a property we have up north. And all you see the trees and all this green grass and the grassy knoll and all this stuff. And he says, your garage is completely empty. They stole everything. And all of a sudden it starts to dawn on me what he's talking about. He said, the trailers are all gone. He goes, I'm undone. I'm undone. And now they're going, last call over here. You know, they've already called my name, or not my name, but my number. Last call, I look over and it's empty. The whole, like, I said, I got to go. And I hang up. He goes, oh, all of a sudden it dawns on him, my husband hasn't mentioned this to me. So I hang up and I get in the, I walk into the plane and sit down and look at the back of the seat. And I'm just going, how can I sit here for 5 hours? How can I do this? And I'm talking to myself, trying to imagine what he's saying. And there was more said, so I kind of knew. And anyway, I'm sitting there and I'm going, it's starting long enough for it to dawn on me what all means. And all means all. And I'm thinking what all means to me. And when that happened, I start thinking of things. And I'm like, Lord. Then all of a sudden I heard in my head, as clear as day, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, some of you know that reference from John 11, when Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus to come, and to that her brother was sick. And Jesus, it says, I have it listed here, right where he said it. He said something. He said in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, this is when they asked him to come. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then it says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. And this is what the Lord spoke to me, sitting in that seat, stuck in a seatbelt, flying home, knowing that what just happened was going to take a long time to get through. And it might not sound like a big deal, but it's, we had trailers there that were all of our belongings from all of our whole life. So if you boxed your house up, put it in trailers, and parked it in front of somewhere, and someone just drove it away, you would be exactly thinking what happened. We also had a fifth wheel there that we were living in when we were on the property working. So that was our home. It was one that we bought. It was actually one of the kind that's like a home. They drove that off. And there were cargo trailers, one that San Jose Calvary Chapel gave us as a way to do some of the ministry that we do, because we have a drama ministry as well. God has got us doing different things right now, but we still have it. Well, now that they drove that away too. And so anyway, motorcycles and the girls' toys and their little pool and, you know, everything that's involved, the bathtubs, the sinks, the lights, some of the most ridiculous things. But the only thing that they left was our pictures. They dumped them on the ground, and then they put, you know, my husband had a little corner, and they said, oh, don't touch those, they're just stupid. Well, what I want to tell you is that Jesus stayed 3-4 days more, you know, and he let them haul that stuff out because they did it over 3 or 4 days. All the neighbors watched and waved and watched them do it. So Jesus waited those days. But why? According to this passage, it was for the glory of God. So that's what God was telling me, sitting in my seatbelt, completely inert and helpless and in shock at the onset of this process. We had been studying Mary and Martha in our Bible study, and I had known this story before, but that was one of the things we were doing was we're studying the one on women of the Bible. And we had just gotten through that, and so it came to my mind. And the Lord used it and has continued to use it to remind me that God is going to be glorified in this sense because of this situation. And so I just wanted to tell you that, and he's continued to do it. And then let me just tell you about the pictures. And that was that when we've had to go through these pictures, because when you have that much stuff, it's all of my husband's construction equipment, because he's an excavating guy, except what was here. All of his tools, all of his stuff, all of his gear for the 30 years I've known him. And he had to go buy a hammer the last time we were up there. So it was a lot. And but we've been going through these pictures and laughing and looking at all this stuff. And it's been a kind of a devotional to me, because what I see is my husband turned to me and he said, you know, they didn't take nothing. He said, what they took is stuff. But we have 30 years of ministry that God is using these photos to remind us of. Kids, grown-ups, bikers, and stuff that it's like, oh, I kind of knew we used to do stuff. But now I go, wow, what were we thinking? And we look like babies and weird hair and weight gain and weight loss. And I took the skinny pictures, and I'm going to keep them so I can kind of focus on that. The tummy tuck thing didn't work out. Hebrews 8, 7 through 12 says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them will teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds will be no more. God has written his laws on my heart in such a way that they are there when I need them. The Lord, the living word, the creator of the universe, the King of glory, the great I am, the one true God who puts his word in our minds and writes it on our hearts, puts his word above his own name. Can we do any less? So, I'm going to read you something, and just because I felt God told me to, and I know I'm running a little long. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And then verse 9 says, The true light, talking about Jesus, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's Word, and he is the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the light. The Word of God is complete in the God of the Word, Jesus. One last thought before we close. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. That was Israel who had gone out and just disobeyed every command that God had given. And this is what God said through his Word. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. It is written, you are written on the palms of Jesus' nail-scarred hands. Do you know him? If you don't know him or didn't before you came in, I trust that you know him a little better. I'm going to pray, and then we have some announcements after. And I just would ask you to open your heart to Jesus. All of us who have known him for 5 minutes or 5 million years, open your heart to him. And if you don't know him, if you would like to receive Christ, you can do that right now. And one of the benefits, of the multitude of benefits of that, is that as you do, the rest of the conference, as the word is read, as the songs that Sherry will be singing, are many of them are straight from the pages of Scripture, you're going to understand them in a new way. Because as a Christian, God will write his word on your heart. And what you didn't understand before will suddenly become light to you. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to exalt your word. I ask, Lord, if there are any here who don't know you or who are just being drawn, that you would quicken them. Your own personal invitation to receive you into their hearts. And that you will supernaturally deliver them from their sins and bring them into the kingdom of light. And that through that, you will also reveal yourself to them by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.